Lord, I have your word and I know it's true. I have everything it says I have. I am everything it says I am. And I can do everything it says I can do. In Jesus' name, amen. There you go. That's not too hard, right? Amen. And it's good. And if you believe everything you just said, you know that everything to life that matters for us as believers in God is here in His Word. Amen? And if we know that and we understand that succinctly, whenever there's a problem in our life, whenever there's something that's not going right, if we just would utilize God's Word, He would speak to us and reveal those things to us that we have the answer. You don't have to rely on pastor to give you the answer all the time. You just need a Bible. I'm here to walk alongside you and go, did God say, or did you ask God, and did you go and seek it in his word? You know, these are the things that we do. Amen. Well, the cool thing is, I don't know if you got the theme from worship, but my worship leader did a fantastic job. Holly did a great job of setting up a table for you today and what God wants to speak to us for probably the next couple weeks. But, and it's, again, in line with this overreaching theme that we have for the year, right? Correction. Correction, always, obviously, we get, I don't need correction. Well, correction's a good thing. It gets us in the right space. It gets us where we need to be with God. Amen? He's bringing us into right alignment with Him. And then today, and then going forward for a couple weeks at least, this area that God has brought to my attention is an interesting one, because it's not one I sit down and I think of as a correcting type of thing, but it really does have to do with a very specific utilization in this area. And the subject matter that we are going to go on this journey today, and start on at least, is dealing with spiritual warfare. Now, I'm a movie buff. Okay. I haven't recently, because, well, to be honest, movies have been absolutely terrible. Okay. So my movie buffness is probably circa 1960s, 70s, 80s, 90s, and little in the 2000s. And about after like 2010, forget it. It's done. All right. But there's a funny movie that is one of my all-time favorite comedy movies. In this movie, a gentleman stands in front of this woman and he yells in her face, "This is war, Peacock!" What's the name of that movie? Clue. It is one of my all-time favorite comedies. And I say that line, but to say it not as to call you guys all Peacock, but to say it in the sense that there's a sincerity, an understanding that this is war. We are currently at war. And you're like, wait a minute. Did I not get the news? Hold on, let me check. I know there's Israel conflicts in Gaza. I know there's Ukraine and Russia and China and Taiwan. And there's wars all over the place. I didn't know we were in them. Did I miss the memo? Pastor just said we're at war. Okay. Not that war. None of those wars. Okay. But there is a war that is raging on all around you, and it is a spiritual war, okay? And if you're not aware what spiritual warfare is, there's a lot of different books and there's a lot of different teachings out there to talk about it. I'm going to give you a very simple understanding of spiritual warfare, okay? Whether you are saved or not saved, there's a spiritual war going on around you, okay? Why? Because we have a God in heaven and on earth, who is here presently fighting for each and every soul, right? That is far from him and that is close to him. And there is another group of forces that do not like God at all. Matter of fact, they hate him. And they are doing everything in their power to steal as much as they possibly can away from God before their time is up. Clear? Pretty straightforward? Right? Did I miss anything? Right? Well, I don't want to get into angels and demons and all that stuff, though yes they are, and yes they do, and yes they exist. But, I don't want you to get into this, you know, moment in, you know, you're looking out to a field and you're seeing all this fighting going on, and then God opened your eyes and then you see, oh, they're just angels that are out there with spears and they're fighting the battle for you. Now, yeah, the Lord is fighting our battles. This is true. But I don't want you to overextend what God's saying today about spiritual war. I don't want you to get too wrapped up in that. But this is, and so we understand that this is how this is going on. But in the middle of this spiritual war is us. Hi. It is important, because we are in the middle of this, that we understand, A, what spiritual warfare is and is not, and B, that we understand our role in this war. Because what I have seen is that there's a lack of understanding in either one camp or both camps, where we understand maybe what spiritual warfare is, but we don't understand our role. We don't understand what we're supposed to be doing. Or two, we don't understand either. We don't want to get wrapped up in all that demonic stuff going on around. I don't want to talk about the bad guy with the big horns. That's two Tim Curry references in one sermon. You're welcome. Okay. But the fact is that he exists. The fact is that he does want you harm, and he does not want you to succeed in the goals and the missions God's called you to, because that goes against his plan. So he is going to try to intervene and thwart every opportunity and rob and steal and destroy, because that's what he does. Right? Our adversary is prowling around like a lion, looking to whom he can devour. That's not a good thing. That's a bad thing. Correct? Okay. But if we don't understand what's going on around us, it puts us into these traps of the enemy and ends up with casualties. And sometimes those casualties aren't fatality. But those casualties are spiritual fatalities, where people get hurt, right? For example, and I'm not saying people here, so if that's you, we can talk offline. I don't need you to make a confession in an open public forum, and, you know, I don't want to put you in that spot. But how many people know people who have been hurt by the church? And because of that injury, that hurt, they've gone way far away from even an acknowledgement of God to, God's just my arch enemy now. That's a casualty. Amen? It's hard, and that's hard to understand, but that's from people who profess to believe and know God and are supposed to be doing the work of the Lord. And yet, injury, casualty happens. That's not saying that the church or that person or whoever did something there, but this is how the enemy works. Amen? This is how the spiritual war is going on. And then there's a even further step that goes on with this, which is, when we get into this understanding of spiritual war, and I always go back to this. It's always very much a funny thing, and I wish my sister was here right now, because we did this adventure together. But there's this fun thing to do that's close to us in PA called the PA Ren Fair. Has anybody ever been to the PA Ren Fair? You would love it. It's fantastic. The girls would love it too, by the way. You dress them up, and that, like, it's medieval cosplay on steroids. It's just hysterical. But there's lots of interesting people that show up at these that are theater people. They're very, very good thespians. Like, I mean, they will be a person and they are not going to break character. So you will be walking past them in the street and they will treat you like you are a civilian in their kingdom. And like, they expect you to bow when the queen walks by. And if you don't, the knights will be like, the queen's presence, you must bow. And it's like, whoa, okay, put your sword away, dude. Like, I'm paying to be here. And then he just goes, it's not really sharp, but still, you need to bow. You know, they let you know. But it's a really fun thing. But we went this one time. Do you remember this time? 'Cause I think you were there too, where the guy is on the human chessboard, which they play a big game of human chess, and the queen and whoever is the visiting ruler in the story that they're doing during this time, their people and their people are playing a game of chess, and they just have real people on the chessboard. It's a big open field. And this one time, the queen had this guy who was just so excited to be used by the queen in the human chess match, and his whole phrase the entire time was, I want to fight. And she would like, hold, you'll have your time. And then like the next time you would be like, queen, I'm ready to fight, send me in, I'm ready to go, I want to fight. Hold. And then as soon as he got to move to go do it, it was like he was the excited, he finally got his chance to go and fight. So, and I go back to that because I think that was really typifying of some of the things that we as believers, when we understand that there's a war going on and we understand that we have this power in Christ Jesus and that he's equipped us to do battle, right? That we go, I got a sword. I got a shield. I want to fight. And he goes, hold. But in reality, we so get into this mentality of wanting to do spiritual warfare, but we don't know how to do it, and we do it improper. And we do it incorrectly. And in reality, when we're supposed to be doing something that's for God and to bring Him glory, we end up doing harm instead. And not intentional. I'm not saying anybody does it intentionally, but it does happen. All this because the one problem we don't understand is in order to do spiritual warfare, you have to be in the spirit. And we mess that part up so much. We mess it up. So that's where we're going to start today. But we're going to start with an understanding of something that the Lord showed me when it came to this idea of spiritual warfare. Because war is war. And in reality, a war, whether it's our military going over and fighting a battle overseas in a foreign country, or a war that is taking place all around us as we are now, that is happening, war is war. And there are some principles that are in war that if we have an understanding of these things, God showed me that this can kind of crack that situation where we are not operating correctly, or where we're not operating correctly, because now we have this understanding of where we're mixing it up and where we're getting it twisted and where we're getting it wrong. And I thought this was really awesome. So what he brought to my attention are tactics. What are tactics? Right? It is a process of maybe strategy or parts of a strategy that we utilize in order to actually accomplish a greater task. Okay? But in battle, it's literally how we do battle. Tactics are how we do battle. So, do you do spiritual battle? How many people do spiritual battle? Do you know when you pray for somebody? That's spiritual warfare. That's praying for a soul, right? You're doing battle, right? Because as soon as you start praying for the soul of somebody who is far from God, what do you think the enemy starts doing? Oh, you're flying arrows? Hold on a second. Hope you got your shield, because here comes a fiery dart. I don't want you messing with that person. That person's mine. They don't like it when you start fighting. So guess what they do? They fight back. How many people, when they started praying for somebody, were met with all kinds of problems? They're spiritual warfare. Okay? In war, we apply tactics to prevail over our adversaries, whoever they may be. Right? Whether it's in the physical or the spiritual. Okay? I don't want you to understand. What I'm talking about can be applied to both worlds. But I'll be talking about a physical aspect first so you understand it better. Because I think we can understand or grasp things from a physical perspective easier. Agreed? But tactics are how we do battle, both in the physical and in the spiritual. Warfare, in either case, is about defeating an enemy and their army. That is what you are at war for. If you are at war and you are not fighting against an enemy and defeating their army, that's not an actual war. No offense, you cannot have a war on drugs. No offense to the president that said it, but you cannot have a war on drugs. Because the drugs do not have an army. You cannot defeat the army of drugs. You can get rid of all the drugs, but the army of drugs, they don't have like a little platoon of pills walking down the, you know, with their guns out, okay? That's that, they're not doing that, okay? Another one I didn't really agree with is a war on terrorism. That's an idea. That's an idea. There's not a person. There, you are applying that idea to people, but it is not a person. That person does not have an army, right? Terrorists is different. A war on terrorists, now you're talking. But a war on terrorism, how are you killing an idea? You can't kill an idea. But war is about this specific point. There is an enemy, there is an army that is being told what to do by that enemy, and that force is coming against you. And tactics are how we go about operating in this exchange of battle. That is what tactics are. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians 10, verses 2 through 6. And we're going to go through these quickly because I don't want us to focus so much on a bunch of innate context here. We're pulling out some very specific things. But 2 Corinthians 10, verse 2 through 6. I'm going to get here myself. Even though it's behind me, I understand it's there. I like to be a good pastor. Come right out of the word here. Starting at verse 2, correct? Yep, that's what I have. Okay, just making sure. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Paul's saying something very specific here about there's a different thing going on. Because there could be this understanding that people are assuming that what Paul's been doing or what Paul's actually actively doing presently is in regards to flesh or into our understanding as far as translational here, a worldly aspect. But he's correcting their thinking here, okay? For though we walk in the flesh, though we are here in this world, we do not war according to the flesh, or we do not war according to the world's standards. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And we've heard this scripture a bunch, but there's something specific that he is addressing here. This is giving us a glimpse into the spiritual warfare tactics. What did he say? First of all, he said, very much our weapons of warfare are not carnal, which means they are not of this world. They're not worldly, right? I.e. they're not guns and swords, right? But he is talking about weapons though, right? So that means that though we might understand a weapon, currently maybe give me a name of a more relative military weapon. M4A1, okay? Thank you, sir. That you are holding this weapon, which is a weapon of war, would you agree? Okay? It's a very, very suitable weapon of war, yes? Okay? This is a weapon of war. This is a physical weapon of war. It will physically do harm to a physical assailant. But God is telling us here in His Word that our weapons of warfare are not these firearms, but they are what? Mighty in God. So first of all, that's telling you very much that it's not based off of any manufacturer, any ability of munitions. It's not built around any of those things. It's built upon what? God Almighty, right? It's strictly built around Him. But on top of it, there's purposing, right? What is the purpose? Pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And then being ready to punish disobedience. Only when your obedience has been fulfilled. What this is telling us is very much, we have weapons in the spiritual warfare. Yes? Do we see that? Right? It's clear as day. Right? And these weapons that God will give you have very specific usage. Do you see that? Okay. Now you see a pattern. Now come with me to Ephesians. I'm actually not going to turn around because I'm not going to try to dig here for speed. So 6:10 and up to 12, right? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, put on the whole armor of God, okay, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So, okay, hold on a second. Who's giving me this armor? God, right? It's His armor, and its specific usage is for me to stand against the wiles of the devil, right? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This is very key because, again, He is bringing up this issue that I am bringing to your knowledge. Maybe you didn't understand. Maybe you've heard this before. Maybe you've heard this verse before, right? You've heard this verse many times, right, Pop? Once or twice. I know it's your and my favorite book of the Bible, so I know you've been there a few times. But this not wrestling against flesh and blood is bringing back this knowledge and understanding that we obviously have a problem, because why would He say this if this wasn't an issue? If this was not an issue that either was going on during the time of the Church of Ephesus or is not still going to be going on today, which if God so put it on His heart to write it, I'm pretty sure that He also meant it for me and you, right? So we still have this problem today. But we're not wrestling against physical world people, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of what? Darkness. That means not your government. Though I know they're stupid sometimes, that's not what this is talking about, because that's a world system. There is another power that is going on. Now, can that power manifest in something like your government? Yes, it can. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It is important that you understand the distinction that I'm not waging a war against an individual. I'm waging a war against something that is provincial or above that. And though you don't think of the demonic as above that, they are influencing because they have subjected or surrendered to the influences of the enemy. Do you understand? So when you lower yourself down to a demonic force, you have subjugated yourself. They are now above you. And so though they do that, I want to point back real quick that in Ephesians, we are given something else. So in Corinthians, we are given weapons. Right? Although Ephesians does talk more if you go further along about a sword. But most of the gear that is talked about in the armor of God is armor, right? That's about something else. Correct. It's about protection, right? We have armor. And every piece of armor that is written down after that is given a specific purpose. So we know that the armor comes from God and it has a specific use or purpose. You're catching on. Proverbs 3:5-6. Short one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Back to a common theme. Trusting in the Lord, right? God has a plan. God has a goal. God has a destination. For you. This is where we get the term destiny, right? That's why when you come to a church and they go, well, do you believe in predestination or destiny, you know, or not? I'm like, well, God is controlling my destiny. So then, yes, if He's directing my path, I kind of am trusting on Him to be the one to tell me where I need to go, right? Because if it's not, then who's in control of that? Then who's not directing my paths? Not God, right? But I believe that God has got my whole future written out. And he knows my comings and my goings. He knows where I'm supposed to be. This one here is very clear that we have a direction and that there's a path to get to that direction. And who's in charge of it? God, right? And I can pretty much assume that if God's directing my path and bringing me to a destination, that he's not bringing me there for nothing. He's bringing me there for a purpose, a reason, right? He brought you here for a reason. Do you believe that? Yeah. Every single one of you have been brought here for a reason because the Lord has directed your path. And lastly, we have John 14:12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. This is from Christ Almighty, telling you and me and the disciples at the time that we will do greater works than him. I don't know about that, but I tend to think that he's done some pretty phenomenal things, don't you? I ain't walking on water. I wish I could turn water into wine. It'd be awesome. Right? There's some great things that Christ has done that we can accomplish because he says that we will do even greater. And that word greater can mean two things. It can mean quantity greater, which means we'll do more of the same. But it also means even quality better. That there's things that he can imbue upon us to do even more extravagant or more insane, as I'd like to put it, because I tend to think all the things he did during his time and all the miracles he performed were just insane. They were mind-boggling, right? Think about it. What's another thing that Jesus did that was absolutely insane? Raising Lazarus from the dead. Pretty insane, okay? Curing leprosy. That's a good one. Yeah. Woman who had a bleeding problem just touched the hem of his cloth and she was cured immediately. He's so good that a centurion comes up to him and doesn't want to bother him and ask him if he just would just say the words. I believe. And that his words would be enough. He didn't have to go touch anything. He didn't have to go travel. He didn't go nowhere. He just said it. And it was done. That's impressive. But greater works than these you will do. The interesting thing about this is that there, and we've talked about this previously, that there is a supernatural call on each and every one of our lives, right? And that we know that Jesus tells us, even through this verse here, that we are capable of supernatural experience. We are capable of these miraculous works. Amen? Even though we don't see them anymore, which we talked about last time as to why that is, because we're stuck in what? A preternatural faith, right? We're not in a supernatural faith. We believe that God can do awesome things, but we still have to be here. And in, we have to have our part in it. And God's going, I just need you to just do what I need you to do and let me do all the rest. You don't have to make it more than what it is. It's in his hands. But here in John, we see that supernatural events do occur and that these unexplainable acts that happen have a purpose, right? God's not going to have you walk over a swimming pool in your backyard with nobody around, right? What purpose does that have? I mean, it might build your faith up just a little bit, right? Just a little. But these four scriptures that I brought to you today are indicative of the four actual warfare tactics that are utilized in war, whether in the spirit or in the physical. And I will outline them for you. The first one in Corinthians is dealing with the tactic of kinetic or firepower. This is the ability to actually inflict damage or do harm. Now, in physical term, right, we would see that as bullet, projectile, hits, done. That's firepower. But before there were guns, there were swords. And same thing, kinetic force of sword upon flesh severs. This is a tactic. If you have better weapons than your opponent, you will outpower them. You will outgun them. So as a tactic, what a strategist will do is he will assess what is the weapons that my enemy is using. What are the weapons that they are amassing and powering? How can I outpower them? Because if I can outpower them, I can pretty much assure victory, right? If that was the only metric. But is that the only metric? How many verses did I give you? So we covered one. There are three more. Two comes from Ephesians, and that armor is talking about protection. But it's also talking about security. And I'm going to bring this up here in this case because although protection and security is one tactic in war, they are very different. Because protection deals with me personally being protected. So in our current status in the military, our military goes out in full garb and there's all kinds of protections. You got a helmet, right? You got chest armor and plates, right? You have all kinds of other things that you have in your toolkit. I'm not going to talk about all that technology because some of it's, you know, PC. But still, you have a laundry list of things that are defensive to protect you from the attack or the forces of the enemy who want to use their weapons of warfare, which, again, you'd have to know their weapons in order to know how to have the proper defense capabilities or the proper armor to contend against that, right? Again, we're just staying strictly in the physical realm right now, but hopefully you kind of have your antenna going off on the spiritual side at the same time, right? But security, this is a little different because this deals with the systems that help prevent things from happening at all, i.e., right? We have, I'm just going to pull off a little, you know, historical knowledge, but the Iron Dome, right, over Israel. That is a security system. Right? How many people have security systems on their home? Right? That prevents an invasion, right? It's a line of security that you have so that you don't have to go in your belt and pull out your weapon in order to fight back or put your armor on to fight against that. There's something that's stopping that from even happening. So back in the old days, ancient times, right? Security could look like a wall, right? That you could have a garrison. You might have a separation of water between you and your opponent that you can swim across, but they can't. So there's security, right? These elements bring a safety mechanism. Also acts as a deterrent. So we can deter any attacks through this tactic. That's two. Now, and that was out of Ephesians, by the way. Three, coming out of Proverbs, talking about your paths, this tactic deals with mobility. If you are more mobile or you're able to move and maneuver around certain things, you can win a battle just simply because you can outmaneuver your opponent. I.e., right, during a certain period of time, in much ancient times, most battles were fought on, but when somebody got a horse, tamed it, trained it, and taught it how to move on its command, guess what they were able to do to their opponents? They could outmaneuver them because they could outpace them. And they also had a height advantage too. This gave them great disadvantage because now they could get places faster than the other people could. So mobility is a tactic. And then lastly, coming out of John, and this tactic is a little tricky to understand, but it's easy to understand when we give you some real life examples. But this is shock action. Now, in John, I gave you this understanding of you know, these miraculous acts that Jesus says that even greater works that we will do. Well, they were shocking, were they not, when Jesus would do these? People marveled at what he has done, and so much that the Pharisees were calling him possessed by a demon. Like, this is how crazy this stuff was, okay? I would say that's pretty shocking. But what else? We have a whole book that comes after Jesus called Acts that is nothing but shocking actions that transpired among the disciples. All of these things are tactic in warfare, but what shock action deals with as far as the physical surprise elements, right? We're talking about the element of surprise, or the ability to create an unexpected outcome. For physical representation, let's go to World War II. The only reason we got involved was because, well, these Japanese planes were just flying over, and we're going, oh, Japanese are surveilling us, they're checking our boats out, they want to see what they're, and they're flying them planes right into them. Well, that wasn't expected. We don't expect pilots to crash their planes into the boat. That didn't happen before. Now, all of a sudden, guess what we didn't count on? A plane will simply just stay airborne and fight in a dogfight. No, they will collide with you. Now you have to prepare for that, don't you, Mr. Air Force guy? Now all of your plans account for the understanding that that pilot might just go right into you because of that one incident. Not that you're a pilot. You don't have to worry about that. But understanding, you understand the thought logic that goes into that now. Because that was shock. That changed. And there are many accounts in history of how shocking actions changed history. Right? Just think about every person in war who has been fighting with a sword. Every battle, they show up and do battle, and people are swinging swords. And then one guy goes, oh, hi, by the way, bang. They thought that was witchcraft. Because that's never happened before. This small thing put a hole in somebody and they were gone. Instantly. These tactics, again, work both in the physical, through physical means, as much as they work in the spiritual with spiritual means. But let's get to this part where we had this problem. Because now that we've covered that tactic, and we understand these four areas, these four different tactic areas, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians that says, first the physical and then the spiritual. Right? We believe this to be the metric by which we are to operate in the spirit, as though the physical part is the gateway to the spiritual. That's not true. Why? Because John 3:6 tells us that what is born in the flesh is flesh, and that which is born in the spirit is spirit. So with that, I conclude that as I am a new creation in Christ Jesus, I am born in the spirit. I am now to use the warfare and the tactics of the spirit. I should not be using the things of the flesh or the world to prepare to do the things of the spirit because, well, the scripture says first the physical, then the spiritual. That's not what that's talking about. That's not talking about your warfare. That's not talking about how you do battle. It's important that you read and understand succinctly what God's saying in his word, because things like that can easily be misappropriated to something they don't belong in. And when it comes to how we're supposed to do battle in spirit, we are not doing battle with a physical aspect. How do I know? How can you fight your enemy with physical eyes in a spiritual realm? Can you? No. This is why, and I'll go back to my political argument, not I'm politicizing here, but I'm going back to the understanding that a lot of people have this understanding that, well, my government's doing this or whatever, and so we gotta go after these officials and the president and all this stuff and all these things. And by the way, he's not the first president that people have rallied against, okay? I know how the 60s were. I wasn't around for him, but I know what you guys did. Okay, let's just leave it at that. You're looking at the physical, and you're sitting here praising around a spiritual weapon, thinking that you're going to go do it. You're not. Because your eyes that you're observing this all through is through the physical. You don't see the forces of wickedness and evil in high places that are doing that to that individual. So you're not looking with the right eyes. The only way you can do spiritual battle is with spiritual eyes. Because you got to see your enemy, right? You have to see him. And if you're not looking with the right eyes, you're missing right off the ball. So that's why that verse in John is so important, because it is a representation of knowing of I am going to do spiritual warfare, I need to be in the spirit. I cannot operate a spiritual warfare in the flesh. That is what I am trying to get through to you today. If anything you leave here, understand that. That if you are being called to do spiritual war and fight a battle in the spirit, you cannot stand in the flesh and fight it. You are already losing. You are already losing. You've already fallen into the trap of the enemy. But why do we do it? This is the catch. This was the question that when the Lord brought this to me, I asked. And I said, but why do we do it? And the Lord simply told me, because we're undisciplined and it's easier. It's so much easier, right? Think about it. It's so much easier to be angry with a person that you can physically see in front of you. It's so much easier to hold a grudge with somebody that you can actually see and account. They've done these things, so I understand because they physically have done these things to me. Well, that's where I'm going to stand because I have an account. Cool. What do you do with the love your enemies? What do you do with love doesn't hold an account? What do you do with run these back on you? It's a spiritual battle, but you're trying to do it through a physical mean because, well, it's easier. It's easier to just cut somebody out of your life. It's easier to just pack up and go. It's easier just to turn your back and walk away. So what occurred to me was in this same problem we do all the time in the kingdom, we substitute. We substitute things of God for things of the world. And we try to apply that worldly principle to a spiritual application. And what do we get? Confusion. No effect. More problems. Frustration. You named it, right? And so what the Lord brought to me, and this is going to be funny for some of you people who've been around the block, but I'm actually right. 2 Chronicles, not Corinthians. I know, we did 2 Corinthians already. I know, I understand. But now we're going to Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 16. And this is talking about a ruler you may be familiar with, Asa. And you can read more about him in Kings if you'd like. But this is, again, an account in Chronicles that kind of sums us all up. And it does it for expedient purposes. So I don't have to give you a bunch of verses. But this is still a pretty good amount. Did I mess that up again? Should be 1 through 10. Chronicles? I apologize. I might have typed it to you wrong. I'm so sorry. I'm sorry, buddy. Chronicles always gives problems, I guess. Yeah. But 2 Chronicles 16, verses 1 through 10, he had 7 up there, which is where I originally started, but the Lord kind of told me to go back to first verse so we have a little bit more of an understanding, because I don't want to assume everybody knows this account, in 2 Chronicles, and I don't want to assume that everybody's aware of it. So I'll give you a second. Got it? Yep. 1 through 10. Thank you, sir. So in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah. that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So, Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, king of Israel. Baasha, good, bad. Do your history. Baasha was not good. He was evil. Baasha was not good. Although Asa wasn't good at this moment, but Baasha was not. Baasha had all kinds of idols and all kinds of idol worship going on. This is not a good state of Israel at the time. Okay? So you have Baasha standing against him, but not in the sense where it's like an affront. This is almost like more of a slight, right? He's not literally sending forces and military against Asa, but he's not allowing people who want to go from Israel to Judah. It's a lockdown. He's literally made a big old fence and basically kind of made it where if you come in to Israel and you want to get to Judah, no, not in my house you don't. And he subjugated everybody. So that's important, right? But Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house. So it's very important you understand what he's doing here and why this is a problem. He didn't just take silver out of his own back pocket. He took money that belonged to God Almighty and the Lord himself, okay? And he sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. Everybody know about the Syrians during this time? They were the powerful ones. Okay? Just in case you're not sure. Who dwelt in Damascus saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So the only reason that Baasha was empowered was because Syria had a treaty that he had made with him. And so Asa, this is, you probably know more about this. A lot of wars today are fought like this. Okay? Where money and support is the war, which we could kind of say, okay, yeah, we're involved in that one in Ukraine, right? Whether you liked it or not, billions of dollars just went there. Your tax dollars, hard at work. Okay? But we're not fighting that war, but we're basically throwing all of our support to Ukraine. How do you think Russia feels about that? Not a fan. I'm not saying Russia's right, but I'm just saying for perspective so you understand where Syria supporting Baasha at this moment is very much in this vein. And what he's doing is he's asking, stop supporting, it's like Russia coming and saying, stop supporting Ukraine, U.S., and support us instead. We'll do all this for you. As long as you let us take Ukraine. Do you know that's what happened to the prior administrations? That gave up parts of Ukraine to the Russians? They let Russia do that. That's what happened. Okay? So this is a big, I'm giving you kind of a modern attachment to what's going on here. Okay? So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Jon, Dan, Abel, Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. Then King Asa took all Judah and they carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for buildings, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. Now this is where this is coming in more important. So that's the history. Now we get to this very important part. And at that time, Hanani, seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, and not only did you not rely on him, but you took his money, his belongings. Therefore, the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Hold on a second. Wasn't that the same army and the king that he just gave money to? What does it mean when he escaped from your hand? That's not what it means. It means Hanani's pointing out something. Syria was not your friend, they were your enemy. And not only did you not defeat them, but you let them work alongside of you to take care of somebody who God had not said for you to take, to deal with. Or maybe he did, but not the way you did. And so yes, he kind of took the money and run, but you had the opportunity to defeat your adversary. And rather than defeat your adversary, you did not. You used them for a better advantage. And he recounts to him, Asa and Nate, were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on you shall have wars. That's a harsh thing to hear from a seer to a king. So what did Asa do? He's angry with him, put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this, and Asa oppressed some of the people in that time. Asa, who was doing things according to God, doing things according to what God said, following the Lord and the leading of the Lord in defeating the armies that the Lord had presented and put before him and given to his hands, and Syria was one of them, and instead he did not. He focused on Baasha and thought that was a threat. And because of that threat, he decidedly then partnered with his adversary Syria in order to thwart Baasha, all in his own world spot, flesh, seeing with his eyes what he saw, seeing the threat from afar and finding an alternate path or an alternate course. Now I want you to take that in, and I want you to think about what this example means when it comes to spiritual warfare that is waging on around you everywhere. And instead of actually seeking the Lord and going, Lord, who is my enemy? Who have you delivered over to me? What is your purpose? What is your mission? What is your plan for these souls that are in my care, or for these tortured people who are being enslaved by the enemy and the kingdom of darkness? What is your goal? Instead, we focus on what we see in the flesh, what we see going on here, what we see going on overseas. Most would not see anything wrong with what Asa did, or even with the whole process, because you could see how he's worried about his people and the freedom that the Judeans have to be able to come to Judah, and how they were being basically imprisoned in Baasha's camp. But Hanani did, because he saw this as a spiritual war. This was not a war of territory. This was a war against an adversary that was being utilized to do something worse in the near future. And that was coming from Syria. And the enemy was right there in Damascus, delivered to Asa. And if Asa had obeyed, we don't have evidence of this, so this is speculation. Please understand, I understand I'm speculating in the Bible right now. But when I see this and I understand that God has set this person here and set this enemy here and has delivered countless other enemies to his hand, and then says through this person, hey, by the way, that was delivered to you to thwart and you didn't. That means there was an outcome that God had intended to happen here, and it did not, because of disobedience. Right? That's all I'm saying. So think about how the effects of, had Syria been defeated by Asa in that moment, what Syria would not have been able to do down the road. The ramifications for operating in the physical when you're dealing with a spiritual war. So I bring these questions to you in closing today. How many spiritual battles have we forfeited because we looked at only the physical aspects? And then for that matter, how many times did we commit to a physical tactic to solve a spiritual battle to just find it doesn't prevail? Then we become angry about our situation and blame the spiritual authority God placed in our lives because he pointed out our mistake. I'm going back to Asa and his attack against Hanani for pointing out where you failed. I can't tell you how many times. I could, but I'm not going to. Where advice is given, advice is not adhered, and then I'm attacked because you didn't adhere to the advice that I gave you. Right? Familiar? All the time. Life of a pastor. Pastor, I need your advice. Can you help me give me spiritual advice in this? Sure. You need to do this. I don't like that advice. I think you're a terrible pastor. Well, I love you too. And then you do what you countered to do, and then you come back to me and you tell me, I did what you told me to do and it didn't work. I'd be like, did you? And then we recount what I said and we recount what you did, and I go, I didn't tell you to do that. Well, yes, you did. You said X, Y, and Z. That's not what I said you to do. First of all, and I will be clear, generally, most times, pastors, we don't tell you what to do. We tell you, you need to go find out what God says you need to do. I don't want to tell you what to do because in my flesh, I'm going to see that wrong. I can try and see through spiritual eyes, and I will try to assess the situation as best I can with my spiritual eyesight and his help. But I'm always going to tell you, but you need to seek God and find out what he says. Have I not said that? In all cases, right? Okay? Because God is the one you need to seek for that wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding, the path, right? Your movement, right? What weapon you're supposed to wage war with. Right? What armor you need to be equipped with. Whether you need to do this shocking action in order to disrupt the situation and change it. But instead we go this way, right? Or we do this. We forge strategies with these tactics and we have set them in motion already. And because of our pride, we will not back down from the strategy we've already set up. And we've already put countless hours or countless days or countless months or weeks or years into. Because I have to see this through because I am committed to this strategy. I know these tactics, I know what I'm doing, and I'm committed to see this through. And what happens? We're disregarding when Christ says, the old has passed away. Behold, all things are made new. That strategy that you have, it's got to die. The plans you have, they got to die. It's not about your life anymore because it's no longer your life to live. Amen? We surrendered our lives. We gave them up for a greater purpose and a greater call in the kingdom of God. And in that, we are now called into the Spirit to live and dwell in the Spirit as a spiritual being. And now I have a war to wage, and that waging war is in the Spirit. It's no longer against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers of spiritual wickedness in high places. Right? It's what my Bible tells me. I want to encourage you, as we're going to go deeper in this, take a look in that. See if what I'm saying and the Spirit of the Lord reveals to you in that is true. Test it against the Word. But don't stay in a plan that you've built in your life because you feel like I put too much effort in, I put too much work in. If it's not going along with what God has for you, you need to bail immediately. You need to get on God's plan. Amen? And you want to know how I know God's people need to do this? Because I look around and I can see the manifestation of the spiritual realm's influence in the world around us. You don't like what's going on with the wokeness and the stuff that's going on around you? Guess what? That's a demonic influence. You don't like what's going on around the world and all the wars that are going on? Guess what? That's a demonic influence. You don't like how the church is being scrutinized and all this other false religions and false deity and false worship is coming through? You don't like that? Guess what? That's a demonic influence. The spirit war is waging. And if it's gotten worse, it's not because they've gotten stronger. It's because the battalion that needs to stand and fight has abandoned their spots and walked away from the war because they thought, I don't need to be involved with that. That's not my call. I love that. We're all called. Amen. We're all called. There's not a single person in here that doesn't understand that. I know that, but I say it anyway. We are all called to one very simple spiritual battle, and that is to pray for the souls that are anguishing and do not know God. Amen. So if you can do that battle, guess what? There's more that you can do. Because believe it or not, that's probably the hardest battle to fight. Because you got to go into the enemy's camp under the cover of night. You got to sneak in. You got to rescue that person out of there because, well, not you, but Christ in you rescues that person. And you got to pull them out with you. How many people remember when they got saved how the people around them became hostile towards them? Would disown them. Didn't want anything to do with them. Because that's the camp that you were in. And its wickedness and evil was permeating around you, but here you're being ripped out. And just like that, you went from being on their team to being their enemy. And it's not the people, but it's the spirit that's involved in the midst of them that is influencing them and lying to them and speaking lies. We know his tactics, right? He's a liar and a deceiver, right? We can't trust the thing he says. We know he's prowling around like a lion trying to devour. We know that he's going to make all kinds of promises and accolades, but he don't keep a single one of them. We know how he works. We can outfox him, outgun him, outdefend him, everything, because our God is greater. Amen? But we have to be on his plan, and we have to be in his spirit to do it. And if we're not, we're missing it every single time. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you for your people today. I thank you for the hearts that are willing to receive this today. To take it to heart, God. Not to just count on what you've called on me here today to speak. But Lord, to be a Berean. To go seek out the scriptures. To go read the historical accounts. To read these things, God. And to see for themselves what you are saying here and what you are saying to us is truth. And that we have things to do. We have been called to a greater purpose. We've been called to do greater works. And we can see the war that's waging on around us. You've given us your armor. You've given us your weapons. You've given us the paths. You've given us the ability through your Son. So Father, I pray that we'd have this change of mind, this change of purpose, that we would come to you from that place and that Lord, you would build us up. You would encourage us. You would invigorate us, God, to see what it is that we have to do and that we can put the rest aside, get on your plan. And get to work. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. I thank you for each one here. I thank you, God, that you care for our needs and you care for our hearts and our souls so much that you've been running interference this entire time. I pray, Lord, that we will get in line with you today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.